Chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. When you found your place, you can go ahead and join me and rise to your feet as we honor the public reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 3. Brother Ethan, thank you. Love that song, and I appreciate you sharing it with us on this Sunday morning. For the past couple of weeks, I've been talking to you and encouraging you to make sure that you're here today, have an open heart, as we're going to address some matters having to do with husbands and wives. For some time, we've been in a series that we've called Tough Topics for Today's Church. And we've gotten interrupted on that because of a few reasons why, but we're going to be in it now on Sunday nights, God willing, for some time. I'm doing it this morning because I'm having to put one message into two. And today, we're going to talk about the balance of power in the marriage. The balance of power in the marriage. What is the role of a wife? What is the role of a husband, and how can you actually get to the point and to the place where you have balance in your marriage? Now, if you've got your Bible open to 1 Peter chapter 3, would you listen very closely to the Word of God as I read it? Not only put your eyes on it, but put your heart in it. The Bible says here, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold the chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing gold, or of putting on of apparel," verse number 4, "but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old times, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being into subjection unto their own husbands." Look at verse 6. "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Wow. You know, over the past several months, we've talked about some tough topics. And the fact of the matter is, as I've talked about this one and I've talked about that one, I've often said I cannot imagine that there would be a more difficult topic, a more tough topic that we're going to be able to talk about from the Word of God. I'll go on record right now as saying I was wrong. This is without a doubt going to be a tough topic. The balance of power in marriage. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In our 2024 world of what has become known as the Me Too movement, of the voice of women, of a woman's right to choose, pretty much to choose anything, and just the general, the changing dynamic of the average American marriage and home, when we come to 1 Peter chapter 7, we are finding such an incredibly tough topic to deal with. It is a topic that is so controversial in our day from this side or from that side. It does not matter what I say. In such a highly contentious environment and politically correct and charged environment that we are living in, I am going to land on the wrong side of someone's philosophy here today, this morning and tonight. But with all respect, I will say this, I've come to the place where I'm okay with that. Why? Because I have done my homework, and I believe that I understand what the Word of God says here, and I want to convey it to you in His power on this Sunday morning. I really do. But my challenge to you is not to lean to the left. Do you remember? And don't lean to the right. There is error in both. Just stand up straight on the authority of the Word of God. That's really where I want to be in the ministry. So as usual, there is going to be those out there that will say that I went too far. There will be those out there that will say that I did not go far enough. But at the end of the day, what the Bible says is what matters. And so my challenge to you on this Sunday morning, friends, is just trust your Bible. Put your heart in the Word of God and see what the Word of God has to say. We hear a lot in our day about the balance of power. It was just last week that I heard about a balance of power that would be taking place in the United States House of Representatives, and it was about a representative that I believe was from New York, and the balance of power that could hold depending on the party of that. So you hear about the balance of power in Washington. You hear about the balance of power in sports leagues, you know, salary caps and those type things. Business monopolies, you hear about the balance of power with. And God has some things to say about many of those subjects. But did you know that God also has something to say about the balance of power in the home? The balance of power in the marriage. And so today we're going to talk about that. And this morning we are going to start, and then tonight we're going to finish this message on the balance of power. Now I'm sure that every one of us have always heard these particular conversations that go back and forth. You know, each person's opinion about what a strong spouse is, who should be the stronger spouse, who should be the leader in the marriage. And if you're honest, then you know that it has become a battle for balance in our American society today. Now, people may have this opinion and they may have that opinion, but again, remember, what really matters is what God says about it. So let's study the Word of God together, the balance of power in marriage. Let's look a little bit about the wife's role. Let's look a little bit about the husband's role this morning and tonight, and let's really try to apply some of these principles to our lives. I want to start this morning, are you ready? Amen. With the wives. I want to start with the wives because of the chronological order of the scripture, we just about have to. And so I want you to write down, first of all, the witness of the wives. And Miss Stephanie has put these on the screen for you, so you can jot these truths down if you're making notes. The witness of the wives. Now, wives, I promise you, I'm going to get to the husbands, okay? We're going to get there. But for us to get there, we have to first start with the wives. So if you'll just stick with me, we will deal with all of these things. Let's put our heart into the Bible, and let's just start with the very first word of verse number 1. Do you see it there? The word says likewise. Now this word likewise, it actually means in the same manner of. And what Peter is doing when he uses this word likewise is he is pointing us back to the previous verses and chapters in the book of 1 Peter. Particularly in chapter 2, he is pointing us back to some things that he has already dealt with. In chapter 2, he has already dealt with separation, various relationships and areas having to do with relationship, institutions and authority structures on earth. One of the key things that he was dealing with in chapter number 2 is the authority of government and the authority of all of these various things. So in other words, what Peter is actually saying to the wives right here, when he uses the word likewise, is he is saying, wives, everything that I have said in the past is just as important, or what I'm about to say is just as important of everything that I've said in the previous verses and the previous chapter. He is saying that the very forms of authority structures and relationships and separation and the entities and such that I've already talked about, don't put a higher emphasis on those things than what I am about to say right now with consideration to the marriage and the wife. So when we study and when we break down this text and when we talk about the witness of the wives, we find, first of all, what I'm going to call a complicated circumstance. A complicated circumstance. Now, ladies, this is very important because when you read the Word of God, sometimes you will scroll over that. You'll just read over it quickly and you will miss the principle that the Bible is actually conveying to us. And it is a complicated circumstance. Wives, when things get out of balance in the marriage, I think every one of you will agree with me that things will get complicated in a hurry. I mean, when things get out of balance, it happens quickly, and all of a sudden you find yourself backed up against a wall. Man, things sure did get confusing. Man, things sure did get complicated in a hurry. And so when that happens, I tell you what the Apostle Peter is letting us know. You need to start doing some evaluating. And in this instance, when we talk about a complicated circumstance with with the wives, the first thing he tells us we need to pay attention to is the spirituality. Now write that down as well, the spirituality. Now there can be all kinds of things that can complicate a marriage, and we all that are married, we know that, we understand that. There can be all kinds of things that will bring a marriage out of balance and push it out of balance and bring imbalance into it. But listen to me, perhaps I am talking to some wives today, and maybe you have been married for years, and you have now become aware, and it has become evident to you, you feel, and greater yet, you even fear that you are married to a man that is not right with God. You've come to the place in your relationship that your husband is not walking with God. He is not right with God. He is not in tune and in step with you as you are trying to live for God and as you are trying to walk with God. It seems like you are having to do it alone because your husband simply is not doing that. Now, you both could have been lost before you got married, or maybe you were lost, maybe one of you got saved after the fact, maybe both of you were saved, or maybe one of you just got right with God and the other one still hasn't totally gotten right with God. There can be a variety of examples that we can give there, but you, ma'am, you're right with God, you're trying to walk with God to the very best of your ability, but you are comprehending now that you're married to a man that just is not right with God. Now, if that be you on this Sunday morning, I want to encourage you to the very best of my ability from the Word of God, because Peter is talking to you. Your marriage is out of balance. You, kind lady, you are trying to live for God. You are trying to walk with God, but he's not. You love your husband. You want to have a future with your husband, and you should. But there's imbalance that is there. You're not in line together. Put your eyes back on verse number 1, if you would, and look at what it says. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband. May I stop right there and say, just because your circumstance in marriage is not perfect, just because you've got your problems, just because you may be trying, kind wife, to live for God and to walk with God, and though your husband may not be at this particular time, do you notice how it says be in subjection to your own husband? Just because life isn't perfect in your marriage, it is not a reason to just go find somebody else. It is not a reason to just give up on what you have right now and run out the door and go try to find happiness in some other circumstances. No, you are to be in subjection to your own husband. A matter of fact, what the Lord is really telling us in this is you may be the greatest tool that your husband will ever have in getting his life right with God. So instead of tucking tail and run, why don't you stick with it and see the day when your husband is walking with you, walking with God, getting saved or rededicating his life to the Lord. So he says right here to your own husband, look at it further, that if any obey not the word, underscore those words, that if any obey not the word, the word that is given here, you may know it is actually logos in the Greek, and it is actually the same word that is used in John chapter 1 and verse number 1. You'll recognize it. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is actually translated as a divine expression. A divine expression. Do you know what it's referring to? It is referring to the Word of God. So when you look back at verse number 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that, here it is, if any obey not the Word of God. Did you see that? Peter is talking to the wife right here that is married to a husband that is not obeying the Word of God. He is a man that is not right with God. May I pause here for just one second and just say that I officiate very few weddings. We're going to have a few here this year, and that's going to be a blessing, but I officiate very few weddings. And do you want to know what I have found over the years as to why that I officiate few weddings? It is because I evidently have some pretty firm requirements as to weddings that I will actually oversee and officiate. I will not marry or officiate the wedding of two lost people. I furthermore will not officiate the wedding of one lost person and one saved person, because I believe the Word of God says that that is wrong. And I also understand, and just looking at statistics and in life in general, it rarely, if ever, works. So when I sit down and I talk to a couple who wants to get married, the fact of the matter is I try my best to push them, because if I can talk them out of it, what? God never talked them into it. So I try my best to push it, because what we're talking about here with marriage, it is a big deal. So everything else that I've got to say about the witness of the wife, it has to be viewed through the lens of the spirituality. Young ladies and young men that are seeking to get married, you'd better examine this aspect of spirituality. You'd better, ladies, make sure that that potential husband is a saved man and is a man that is right with God. The same is true of the men. You'd better make sure that young lady is a saved lady and is right with God. So everything else that has to be said, it must be viewed through the lens of the spirituality. But doesn't that raise a question, ladies? If you are a wife that is here today, you're saved and you're trying to live for God, you're trying to walk with God, but you have become aware, and it is evident to you now, that you are married to a man that is not right with God. He may be lost entirely, he may not even be saved, or he may be saved and he's just living away from God. When you read the remainder of the verse, you've got a question. It's true you've got to view it through the spirituality, but your question then becomes of the submission or the subjection, doesn't it? Look at verse number 1. The Bible again says, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they are obeying not the word of God. Underscore that word subjection. Did you know that it is a military term? It is a military term, and it means literally to rank under. It is speaking of a subordinate. But wait a minute. Peter is talking here, and he is writing to ladies who are walking with God. They're saved. They're living for God. They have a desire to do great things for God, but yet they are married to somebody that is not doing the same. They're not right with God. They are unequally yoked. They are going in two totally different directions. They are just two totally different people. And you, kind lady, you dear wife that is here on this Sunday morning, you are asking yourself, if you're in that situation, how am I to submit to a man who is not walking with God? How am I to submit to a man who is lost or not right with God and still stay true to the principles of the Word of God? How can I stay right with God and submit to Him? Perhaps now some of you are locked in a little bit more to what I am talking about, because in one way or another, perhaps you have asked yourself this very question. How do I submit or be in subjection to a man who's not right with God and still stay right with God myself? Here's the point, and I want you to write this down. Submission, in its very definition, it implies a level of disagreement that has to be successfully worked through. Can I say it again? Submission, the very definition of submission, it implies a level of disagreement that has to be successfully worked through. If you are in 100% agreement with everything with your spouse, there would be no reason to submit to anything. Are you following me? There just wouldn't be a reason for that. In other words, Peter is writing to marriages here. Are you still listening to me? Say amen. This is important. Peter is writing to marriages right here in 1 Peter chapter number 3 that do not have it all together. He is writing to marriages here that feel broken. He is writing to some wives here that feel alone. He is writing to some wives that are confused. And he is telling you today that if your marriage feels broken because you're trying to walk with God and you've got a husband that is not walking with God, he is telling you, listen to me, ladies, you're not alone. He is telling you, you don't have to be afraid. He is telling you that you are not the first one to ever be in this situation. And he is telling you that as a result of that, there is hope for you to have balance one day spiritually in your marriage. You are the wife that the Apostle Peter is writing to. Don't you love the Word of God? Sometimes we go through life and we wonder, how is God's Word applicable to me in my situation? I'm telling you, God's Word has got something for every matter of life. And he is writing to that particular wife. You have come to the realization and you are trying to process in your mind that you are married to a man who is not right with God. You see no fruit of salvation in his life. He has no drive for spiritual things whatsoever. But be it by salvation or be it by rededication, you now do. You have fallen supremely in love with Jesus. You, kind lady, are wanting to walk with God. You are in your Bible every day. You are in prayer every day. You are being faithful to the house of God. You want to raise your babies to know God. You want to see your children one day walk an aisle and give their life to the Lord. You want to see them baptized one day. And you are trying your best to do everything that you can to live for the Lord. But the bottom line is you are just frustrated. Because you are doing it all alone. And it is a constant and complicated uphill battle. And the bottom line is, you just don't know how to fix it anymore. You're tired of loading them kids up by yourself. You're tired of leaving the house and leaving your husband at home. You're tired of being the only one that's doing a Bible study in the household. You're just tired of it. You don't know what to do anymore. How do you fix it? Aren't you thankful that the Word of God doesn't just identify a problem, but he will tell us explicitly how to fix a problem? For he lets us know right here that there isn't only a complicated circumstance, but then he gives us a corrective course for these wives. The witness of the wives. Okay, wives, now look at me right now if you would. And I know that as you look at me, I might have some eyes that are going to pierce through me. And it might be like lasers or bullets that are going to blow holes into me. And so I'm not trying to be rude, unkind, condescending, or critical. I just want us to get help from the Word of God, okay? Sometimes when you find yourself in a spiritually complicated situation in your marriage, and of course, you know what Peter is saying. You're walking with God, dear wife. You're trying to live for God. You're trying to raise your children to know God. But your husband just is not totally on board with you. He may be lost or he's just not right with God. One of the two. You want to fix it so bad that sometimes the approach that you take can be perceived by the man, your husband, as being nagging, or what he may call your preaching to me. Oh, I see those eyes now. You're nagging or you're preaching to me. I think that's normal. I think that's human nature. You want it so bad. You want your husband to experience in his life what God has been doing in your life. I think it's normal. I think it is human nature. But in that very fact, Peter is giving you three areas, three principles that you can do here that will help you to reach your husband, to win him to Christ, or to see him get right with God, whichever it may be, in your situation. And he's given you these three things that you can do. And if you do it right, then you will still be able to operate in subjection and to submission with your husband. I want you to write them down. The first one is the lifestyle. He tells you about the lifestyle. Look again in verse number 1. He says, if any obey not the word, they also, remember, they're obeying, this is the husband, obeying not the word of God. He's not right with God. They also may, look at it carefully, without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Are you putting the pieces together in your mind right now of what Peter? under divine inspiration is actually saying, if that husband is not right with God, he's not living for God, they also may, without the word of God, same word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, if you know much about your Bible, then you know that that word conversation, it translates behavior. It talks about a lifestyle. Look further in verse number 2. While they, that is the husband, while the husband beholds the wife's chaste conversation, lifestyle. That word chaste, it means clean. It means innocent. It means modest. Can we read the word of God this way? While they, the husband, behold, in other words, they are viewing the wife's clean, innocent, modest lifestyle. Your lifestyle matters. Wives, if you have a husband that is away from God, if you have a husband that simply is not right with God, and if you are not being successful, if you are not being productive in using the Word of God to win him to the Lord, and if he keeps pushing back against you, Peter is actually saying in these words that you can help him to be right with God by not just speaking the Word of God, but by letting the Word of God come alive to him through your lifestyle. The way that you are living your life, the Bible will come alive to him. Let me break it down this way. If you are not helping your husband get right with God through reading the Bible, through making him listen to sermons, have you done that? You're driving down the road. Let's see what Adrian Rogers has to say on the radio. What's Warren Wiersbe saying here? Let's flip over to Moody real quick. See if some good music is on. You know all along that Tony Evans is preaching. If you are not able to help your husband get right with God by reading him the Word of God, trying to make him listen to sermons, force him or try to guilt him into coming to church, if you're not able to do that, Peter is saying you can still help him get right with God by preaching a wordless or a silent sermon. By allowing the Word of God to come out of your life in such a way that he sees nothing other than godliness and the holiness of God out of your life. Scripture is telling us that your husband will eventually recognize that you are a different woman. You are a different woman than you used to be. Maybe you are a different woman than you were when he married you. You are no longer going to the same old places. You are no longer doing the same old thing. You are no longer associating with those same old people. You are no longer watching that old raunchy programming that is out there. You are no longer using or even allowing the use of profane or ungodly language in your presence. Kind wife, since you have gotten right with God, again, be it by salvation or be it by rededication, all your husband sees of you is your nose in the Bible. All your husband sees of you is you bowing a knee and praying for him and calling his name out before God. That will make a difference in your life. All your husband sees of you is every Sunday morning struggling to go outside and load those babies in the car to come to the house of God. That's all he sees of you. And he sees that you're doing everything that you can to live a pure life, and you are no longer interested in indulging in any form of ungodliness that the world has to offer. After time, that'll get to a man. If a man really loves you, and if a man has any semblance of the reality of what you're doing, that will get to a man. Now understand me, wives. Don't misunderstand me right now. I'm not saying it won't be hard. It will be hard. It's going to be tiring. There's going to be times when you are just discouraged. As we said, there's going to be times when you're just frustrated. And it may literally take years
of you living the Word without speaking the Word, but that constant life of godliness, that constant life of holiness will eventually get to Him, and you will learn that it was the best thing that you could have ever done to get a brand new husband, is to show him Jesus without even saying a word, to do it through your lifestyle. He goes on at the end of verse number 2 to say, coupled with fear. Let's read it together, may we? The Bible says again in verse number 2, he says, while they behold, here it is, the first thing, your chaste conversation, your innocent, your modest, your clean lifestyle, while they're looking at your clean lifestyle. But then he uses the words coupled with fear. I do not believe that this is a fear that Peter is referring to, that you're afraid of how your husband is going to react. I don't think he's talking about that kind of fear. I don't think he's talking about the type of fear right here where it's a fear of failure, that you're afraid of the fact that the efforts that you're making is going to fail. I believe that it is a reverential fear of God. Why is this a reverential fear of God? The way that verse number 2 reads, now listen to me, it is giving the idea that a chaste conversation alone is not enough. A clean lifestyle alone is not enough, but it has to be coupled together with a holy, reverential fear of Almighty God. Well, Pastor John, why do I need to have a fear, you may be asking, kind wife, of God in this? Because you need to constantly be in check to make sure that your motivations are right, to make sure that your intentions are pure. You say, how is that possible? How could my intentions not be pure? How could my intentions not be right? How many wives want to see their husbands get right with God because they know it'll just make their life better on earth? How many wives want to see their husbands get right with God because they know it'll just make their life easier down here? Their husband will be there to help them load up their babies. Their husband will be there to read the Bible and to pray with them. Their husband won't look down on them if they ever do. It'll just make life better. It'll just make life easier. How many wives want to see their husband get saved or right with God because they don't want to see him go to hell one day? I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, to make your life better and to make your life easier and so your husband won't have to go to hell one day, those are all good reasons. Can I tell you, based on the authority of the Word of God, the most gracious and humble way that I know how, is it possible that the reason that that dear husband of yours has yet to get his life right with God, is it possible because your motivation is wrong? You want an easier life. You want a better life for you and your children, and you don't want him to go to hell. Those are all benefits of it. But your motivation should be because you want the name of Jesus Christ to be magnified and to be glorified in it all. You want the world to be able to look at your situation and see, I see what God has done in that family. I see that God must be real. And so therefore, I'm going to pray. I'm going to serve. I'm going to seek God more. And your life will be a testimony and God will get glory over it. Remember, ladies and gentlemen, it is not about you. It is not about your husband. It's not about you, dear wife. Everything having to do with life is all about him. It is all about glorifying God and giving him honor. So while it'll make life better, while it'll make life easier, and while that he won't have to go to hell and die and burn in hell for eternity, your motivation coupled with fear, it ought to be that God will get glory for only doing what God can do. So he tells you the very first thing that you need to do if you want to see your husband get right with God. He says you need to live the lifestyle. But then he gives us the second thing that we need to do. He tells us secondly about the loveliness. Now look in verse number 3. It says, whoso adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. Okay, to understand this, we've got to go back and study the context, the clock, and the culture of the Word of God. You will not understand what the Lord is telling you here until you understand the timeline of the first century that we are looking in. Back in this time, women, they would put a plethora of various different types of accessories and hair products and even more hair that is not their hair on their head. And it wasn't because there was a sickness or there was a thinning hair problem. No, no. They did it for the purpose of drawing attention to themselves. They did it for the purpose of drawing attention to themselves so that they may seduce a man in the world in a worldly way. Are you following me? The Greek word that we find here for not, do you see it? Wives, he says right here, excuse me, whoso adorneth, let it not. That word not, it is actually O-U. It is spelled or it is pronounced ooh, and it actually speaks of a full and a direct negation. Now remember, Peter is writing here to wives that are married to a husband that is not right with God. You know he's not right with God. And he's writing to you, wife. And so what Peter is saying is under no circumstances, absolutely not, are you to do these things for your husband. Absolutely not. Do not attract your husband with any of these things. Now, stop. While we should, in an appropriate way, while you should, attract your husbands, you've got to be careful in the way that you do it. I've got every man in here right now scared to death. You think that I am suggesting to tell your wife not to wear makeup, not to fix her hair, not to dress in a stylish way. That is not at all, not in a million years, what I'm trying to tell you, because that's not what the Bible is actually trying to tell you. Not at all. I absolutely do believe that you need to do everything you can to appropriately present yourself to your husband, in an attractive way. I'll take it a step further, and I'll also say that I believe it is a travesty. I believe it is a dangerous thing, and it is a disrespectful act that when you, husband or wife for this matter, stand at the altar and say that this is the love of your life, and then you intentionally allow your physical body to go intentionally, I believe that is a tragedy. I believe that is dangerous, and there's a lot of reasons why that is dangerous, and I can't get into that right now, but it is disrespectful that you intentionally do that because you're just too busy. You just don't have the energy. Or you just, here's one, you just no longer have anybody to impress. Understand me, ladies and gentlemen, husband and wives, that one that married you, you are the only one that they are ever supposed to have. You ought to do your absolute best to maintain the temple that God has given you in a way that is pleasing not only to God, but also to your spouse. The same is true of husband and wife. All right, considering that, now that we understand that, he is not saying don't ever wear makeup, ladies. He's not saying don't ever dress styles or fix your hair. Okay, that's not what he's saying at all. Matter of fact, if you look at it, the opposite is actually true. Peter is not giving. He's giving no condemnation whatsoever to you wearing makeup, to you fixing your hair, or you dressing stylishly in any way that is becoming. None whatsoever. Listen to me. All he is saying is that you do not use physical attraction as a means to help your husband get right with God. That's what he's telling us right here. He's saying, do not use that as a means, because that's what a lost woman does to reach a lost man. That's what the world does. That approach is just never going to work. While we should do our best, To make sure that we are becoming to our spouse physically, we are not to use that to attract our spouse spiritually. May I say it this way? Wives, don't ever do this. Get right with God and I'll be beautiful. You know, you'll be surprised at the amount of people who think that, and some actually even say that. Get right with God and I'll be beautiful. You want to know why you want to be careful about that kind wife? It is because it could produce a false profession or a false rededication of your husband. This is serious business. So on the flip side of it, he goes on to say in verse number 4, in place of all that, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. Do you see that? That which isn't going to die is what he's saying. Not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. In other words, what he is saying here is it is far better, dear wives, to spend your time and your resources on the inward beauty, on the character that age and circumstances of a decaying body will never suffer from. So as the years continue to pass and the beauty continues to fade, that's just the dying nature of man. These are the things, the spiritual things that Peter is saying. Eventually that husband will see they are more valuable, they are more attractive than any of the other things, and he will fall in line with that because he will realize that you're real, and he will realize that these things are eternal. I want you to understand the Word of God. So let me put it to you this way. Let him see your inward loveliness of Christ that will attract him to Christ before he sees the outward loveliness of yourself that will attract him to you. That's what he's saying. He's saying, though you ought to care for yourself, don't do it the world's way. Saturate your life with God. Live that lifestyle. Live the loveliness. But there's a third and a final one. Step number one that he tells the wife, the witness of the wife, he says, live the lifestyle if you want your husband to get right with God. Live in loveliness if you want your husband to get right with God. Live in the lordship if you want your husband to get right with God. Move with me into verse number 5. Don't you love the Bible? Verse number 5 says, for after this manner. After what manner? After the manner that I just explained. After that manner, after this manner, in the old times, the holy women also. God, give us some holy, godly women. Wives in our day. The holy women also who trusted in God. That word trust, it means confided in. It meant to hope in. In other words, their hope was in the Messiah coming. To hope in God. It is a reference to loveliness here. Excuse me, to lordship. Look at this. They adorned themselves being in subjection unto their own husband. Here's an example. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are. I don't have time to connect all the dots of this, but what Peter is doing is he is giving us an Old Testament example right here of a New Testament principle for the child of God today. It is an Old Testament picture of lordship. And Peter right here, as he is connecting the dots to your New Testament life, dear wife, he's letting you know that if you live the lifestyle, if you live it in loveliness, and if you have lordship, it'll make a difference in your marriage. It'll bring balance into it. The bottom line, I said a few moments ago that if you are a saved woman and you are trying to process the fact and it's become real to you that you are married to a man that is not right with God, you're doing this thing all alone. You're not yoked together in it. The bottom line is, you have a fine line that you are trying your best to try to walk, aren't you? You're trying to live for God, and you're trying to stay right with God, and you're trying to be in subjection to your husband. and stay in the will of God. But it's hard. It's hard.
I imagine that if the truth was known, every wife in this building could say of their husband, they've been there. Because you and I are so oftentimes, like Peter, we'll get in tonight, was just a rascal. And you and I ran from God, didn't we, fellas? Out of the will of God. And our wife can all say that they've been in this position. And I tell you, if you're in that position right now, and probably most every wife is to a degree, you're married to a guy that's just not consistently right with God. If you're in that position right now, I want to tell you how sorry I am that you are in that position. It doesn't have to be that way. Matter of fact, it shouldn't be that way. It's not the will of God for it to be that way. And outside of these three things that I've told you here, the lifestyle, the loveliness, and the lordship, outside of that, I would love to be able to pull out my pen and write down a recipe for you for everything that you need to do and every step that you need to take to see this thing get corrected and to see your marriage and your relationship with your husband come back into balance. And I'm not trying to discourage you when I tell you this, but there is no real universal answer that I can give you that'll fit for every situation, because every situation is different. But I can tell you this, the lifestyle and the loveliness will not matter if there is not the lordship. If there is not the lordship in your life, you can live the lifestyle all you want to try. You can have the loveliness all you want to try, but if your life is not totally surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ, you personally, it will still never work. So I can tell you this much, while I cannot give you a universal answer, listen to me, ladies, all wives, all young ladies who one day will be a wife, so you hope, listen to me, you will never be able to have the full Spirit of God that is dwelling within your life, that will show you how to pray for your husband, that will show you a clearer path forward for how your husband will get right with God. You will never be able to have that and experience that until you yourself personally surrender your life to the lordship. Totally, completely to Jesus Christ. Oh, but Brother John, I've been saved. I don't understand what you're saying. No, I'm talking about lordship. I'm talking about what God says I say. What God says I'm to do, I do. What God says I'm where God says I'm to go, I go. What God says I'm to give, I give. I'm not going to give Him a part. I'm going to give Him everything that I've got in my life and in my marriage. I'm going to do my very best with everything. Lordship is not us following Christ, because everything Christ always tells us to do makes sense. Most of the things the Lord tells us to do, they do not make sense to our human mind. God did not give us this Bible to make requests of us, to make suggestions for us to review. And if we agree with them, then we will come up with a plan to slowly, in our own timeline, implement these into our lives on our terms. Wives, listen to me carefully right now, okay? Listen to me carefully. If you are the type of lady that has to see the big picture plan of how God is going to work everything out in your life, if you are the type of person that's got to see the big picture plan, the blueprint of what God's doing in your marriage and your life spiritually before you will obey, you do not understand what the lordship of Jesus Christ really is. And all of the lifestyle and all of the loveliness, it won't matter. And you won't get anywhere with it. You won't see any greater movement until you yourself surrender entirely to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. We follow Christ and we submit to Him even when we don't understand. Why? Because He is Lord. Because His word is sovereign.
And this is the principles that God expects us to implement into our marriage. The psalmist said in chapter 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Is it possible that the reason? I know this is hard. But is it possible that the reason that you feel all alone, and the reason that you're having to do this by yourself, and the reason that you're just so frustrated, and the reason that you're walking with God and your husband's just not right with God, could it be that you're looking at the wrong thing? Could it be that you're basing everything off of what he has or has not done, when in reality you have not inside your heart lock, stock, and barrel given everything over to the Lord? The lordship of Jesus Christ. Wives, until you learn personally to submit to the lordship of Christ in every way, at all times, you will never know how, through the Spirit of God, to be able to effectively pray for your husband in a way that God will move. Until you surrender your life to the lordship of Christ, the Spirit of God will never be able to give you a clear path forward on how to live the lifestyle, on how to be lovely, until there's been a moment where you've just bowed down and said, dear God, I'm tired of trying it on my own. I'm giving everything I've got, every breath that I've got left on this earth, over to you. I'm going to serve you no matter how hard it is, frustrating it is, difficult it is. I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to praise you on credit, because one day my husband is going to be walking right alongside with me on this journey. You may find it hard, kind wives, to submit to your husband and be in subjection to your husband right now. But if you're saved, you should not find it hard to submit and be in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And when you submit to Christ, you'll see a clear path forward with your husband. If you want to correct the course of this complicated circumstance that you are in, of you trying to live for God and your husband just is not right with God, what do? You show him an unblemished lifestyle. You show him an unfading loveliness. You show him an unbreakable lordship of Jesus Christ. You say, I'm God's. And let him see that through your lifestyle and your loveliness. Listen to me, wives. You cannot sober him up. You cannot clean up his mouth and his mind. You cannot make him come to church. You cannot force him to have any meaningful relationship with Christ. Listen to me. Stop trying. You cannot do it. But you can preach a silent sermon. You can preach a wordless sermon through your lifestyle, your loveliness, and your lordship to Jesus Christ. Somebody can come on to the piano. One last thought that I want you to get right now. If God has so much to say, and has gone into such detail in these six verses, and we've spent almost an hour, 50 minutes or so, going over them, telling the wives who are living for God but they have a husband that is not right with God that they need to be in subjection and submission to their husbands. If God went to so much trouble to say that to a wife who has a husband that is not right with God, how much more do you think he values and has expectations for a wife who is married to a husband that is doing his best to live for God? That the best you can tell is right with God? You know, so oftentimes, wives will get in the way. I'm not being unkind, but they'll trip up a little bit, and we'll see that tonight in the Bible in verse 7. They'll trip up a little bit what God is trying to do in the life of the husband, and they'll say, no, let's... Let's pump the brake. Let's back up just a little bit here. Kind lady, if you've got a husband that is serving God and has a hunger within him to serve God, you better get on board with that, because I could name you lady after lady after lady after lady all over this country who would give anything to have a husband to be on this journey with them on. I said a minute ago that I'm sorry if you're in this situation. But if you're a husband today, and you have ever at any point put your wife in this complicated circumstance because she was right with God and you weren't, can I challenge you to go to her and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I did this to you. And if she's in that position today, can I challenge you? Get right with God. Because you, sir, are in violation to the Word of God. Your marriage will never have balance until you do these things. Stand to your feet with me. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. We're in the